This past week, I decided to preach this message. I had another message already prepared, so it wasn't a matter of me just trying to do this message because I didn't have anything else. And what I really thought about is there a purpose in this crisis? In other words, not that God has made everything that has gone so south. I mean, all of the things that have gone south with our economy and people losing their jobs and all of that kind of stuff. I don't want to say that God did all of that. But what I'm trying to say is that God could have used these moments that we have and he could bring some good about. And so I went back to kind of what I thought right at that moment. And I said, well, is the problem me? Am I the problem? Is the reason that we're having this problem right now, is it me? Is it because there's something that God wants to do in my life? Or could God do something else with if I would get things right? And I thought, I wonder if other people are feeling like that. I wondered if they said, you know what, if God were looking at me right now and he was expressing himself to me right now, he would say, I'm disappointed in you. You haven't done all the things that I wanted you to do. And maybe I thought, well, you know, this crisis maybe is doing something in my life. And you know what the answer to that is? The answer is, it's true, but it doesn't mean that I have to be all that evil. I will tell you that this message right here is not for the people who do not know the Lord. This is for the people who do know the Lord. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that if you do not know the Lord, you should turn this off. I don't have a problem with you listening to it. I don't have a problem with you getting in on this. But I want to say what I believe that God is doing right here. I've got half of the message this week and half of the message next week. So let me ask you this question. What does God think of you right this very minute? What does God think of you right now? If you say, well, I'm doing everything that he wants me to do, do you think that he's very pleased with you? And if you are doing things that are not pleasing to him, do you think that what God is doing, he says, I don't love you anymore? Well, let me tell you a couple of things about your actions. One is, your circumstances, what you have done, does not change God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What you are doing right now is not going to change who he is and what he is doing. God does not change with the circumstances. And what does that mean? That means that God loves you as much when you sin as when you're obedient to him. Now, on the outside, a lot of people say, well, God doesn't love me when I'm a rotten old sinner. Well, the truth is, God continues to love you just as much when you sin as when you are not sinning, when you're doing exactly what he wants. You see, God loves you as much when you sin as when you are obedient to him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in him and abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God's love is constant, and it remains constant. Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. That is God himself. That is what God himself has said. You see, here's the thing, folks. It says, why would God have sent his only son to die for sinners if he didn't love them? If he did not love us, what was the purpose of Jesus Christ in the first place? God still loves you just as much when you sin as when you don't sin. And here, God's plans for us haven't changed. I don't care whether you've been walking with God or you haven't been walking with God. God's plans for us haven't changed. Jeremiah 29:11 is just as true if you're walking with him or is not walking with him. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, God always has these plans for those things that are good for you. He wants good things to happen in your life. Now, will they always happen in your life in terms of every moment of your life? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm talking about. But God takes, if he has plans like that, he uses both the good things and the bad things to make what would be good for us. See, God is always taking the circumstances of this world and working them for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know what Romans 8:28 says? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, you're going to say to me, well, wait a minute. Didn't you say that God loves us just as much as we sin? And when we don't sin, and when if we don't love God, then you're saying that God is not causing those things? Well, the reason is that those who refuse to walk with him cannot walk in his plans because they have already rejected his plans. Those who love him are the ones are doing what he's commanded. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So this is the story of who Jesus Christ is in telling us that. He's telling us, if you love me, and he said, I obeyed my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. And this is what he was saying to us. If you love, you do this. So if you love God, God is always taking those circumstances in your life. He's taking those circumstances and he's making something good to come out of this. Now, all of this fits together in what God requires of us. And what does God require of us? I find that this very pivotal verse. It's a verse that sometimes is forgotten. And yet I think of this verse. If we could understand this verse, you can put your universe in order. You can put the things that are happening in your life in order if you can understand this verse, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I really say fully understanding this verse would put everything in order. Let's look at it very carefully. God has revealed what is good in his word. He has revealed to us what is good in his word. It says in Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We must live according to his word if we're going to find out what is good. God's word gives us what we must do right away. That's where it says in that first part of there. It says that your word is a lamp to my feet. The lamp to my feet is that which is right in front of me. Have you ever been walking down a step and you didn't see that you were not on the bottom and you had to step one more time? And what happened? I remember there was a guy helping me get a couch out of my house. And he's carrying this couch. He's in the back. I'm in the front. And he's coming down the last step. And I have to yell out, there's one more step. And the reason is because he's got a couch in front of him. He can't see that there's one more step. He thinks he's at the bottom. And what happens to you when you're carrying a couch and you've got one more step? You fall and possibly break your ankle. And so he could not see what was directly in front of him. So God's word, when we live according to God's word, it's going to reveal to us what is right in front of us, that which we must do. But then a light to my path is so that we can make adjustments before we get there. The light to my path is further down the road. A light to my path, what path am I supposed to be on? I'm supposed to be on God's path. If I get on God's path, I want to walk with God. I've got to see where I'm going and go with God in this process. So not every decision that has to be made is made immediately. There's some that need to be made in advance. And God, through his word, reveals to us what we must do in advance. One night I was leaving here. I was riding my bicycle. And I don't know why the reason it is. I decided to jump off the sidewalk because I have a light, but my light is not a constant light. It's not so that I can see the path. I can see the path in front of me with all the street lights and such. But it's a flashing light. It just flashes. And that's the reason I carry that light is because I want people to see me. It's not for me to see. It's so that people can see me. And so it's a flashing light. And it's flashing along. And I just hopped up on the sidewalk. And I'm riding along the sidewalk. The problem is that somebody had put that black trash can that they have around here in the middle of that sidewalk. And I hit that thing because I couldn't see it in advance so that I could make an adjustment. Well, God's word is there not only so that I can see right in front of me, but also so I can make adjustments with my life. I find out what is good in this. So we can tempt to live our lives according to the Bible, apart from the word of God, though, apart from a walk with God, rather. What we can do is we can take and start doing the things in the Bible, and it's good, but the fact is that it will not still be a walk with God. So this is the action of the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priest. You'll find that there are people who are saying, you know what, I'm gonna do what the Bible says, and they start doing what the Bible says, but they have no more walk with God than a person that doesn't know the Lord at all. They're just doing what the Bible says. The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priest, they believed in Jesus' day that the reason that they were under a crisis is because they had not followed God's word. And since they hadn't followed God's word, they believed that they could follow God's word, and therefore they would have God come in and rescue them from the crisis that they were in. You'll see an example of that in that story that Jesus tells about, you know, the two guys that go in the temple to pray. You remember that? You remember the one, it says in Luke chapter 18, verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. What is he saying here? He's saying, I do what's in your word. I am following along with what's in your word. But could you tell me that this person here has a walk with God? The answer is no. You find that he's not walking with God at all. He looks over and he sees this tax collector, and he says, I'm glad that I'm not like this guy. I'm going to tell you how much better than I am than this guy. And there's no walk with God whatsoever. Is he keeping God's word? Yes. Is he walking with God? No. But what about the tax collector? Verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is the tax collector saying? God, be merciful. Let me walk with you. Not that I'm going to be as righteous in keeping the word as this guy is. Not that I'm going to be as, you know, careful. But I want to walk with you. Which Jesus said, which one of those do you think walked out, you know, justified? Well, it wasn't the one who was keeping the word. It was the one that wanted to walk with God. And so what we find here is that being good may be necessary to keep God's word, but it's definitely and not enough. See, God's requirement for us is trifold. In that verse, in that Micah 6:8, for God, it says, God requires for us that we do justice. If we walk with God, we must do justice because God is a just God. If you're going to walk along with God, you've got to walk along in agreement with God. And walking along in agreement with God means that you must do justice. It says in Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. You will not walk with God if you do not do justice, because you won't be walking the same direction as God is walking. Now, justice is a constant. Justice is invariable in itself. I mean, when I say to you, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour, is 71 miles an hour breaking the law? The answer is yes. It's breaking the law. And so if I say that when you take a right on red, you must first come to a full stop, and you don't do it, are you breaking the law? Yes, you are breaking the law. If a light is... The power has gone out in a light, and you're driving along. What does that light become? Does it become a means by which you can just keep on blowing through the light? No, it becomes a four-way stop. What are you breaking the law? You're running a stop sign. It becomes a four-way stop. So this is the thing. You know, but here's the situation. It said, if we were just, wouldn't we keep it? I mean, think about it this way, folks. You're doing those kinds of things because you know that you probably are going to get away with it. But let me try this one for you. The next time you do your taxes, maybe next year, why don't you send the IRS $10 less than you owe them and see what happens? Would you try that? The answer is no, you won't. Why? Because they are going to get you. I mean, I've had times when the IRS has sent me a letter and said, you made a mistake on your taxes. You owe us $115. You know what I did? I wrote them a check. I didn't even try it out to check it out. I wrote him a check, and the reason I wrote him a check is because I don't want to be out of sorts with the IRS, because I know that they're going to be absolutely just. And if I'm going to have peace with those who are going to keep the peace, I'm going to have to obey the law. And that's the truth. That's what justice really is. But God requires that we love kindness. The Hebrew word there is literally means a loving kindness, or it even can be translated mercy. Mercy, and hear this, I got a different definition for you. Mercy is exacting justice through repentance rather than penalty. There's a difference between the two. Understand what I said to you. Mercy is exacting justice through repentance rather than penalty. And what I'm saying here is that when you look at Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. But what does God require of us? Repentance, belief in Jesus Christ. And that's mercy. That's what that is. That's mercy that God has given to us, because he could have condemned us, and yet he let Jesus Christ pay the penalty, and all we had to do is being repentant. Now, that's the story of salvation. That is the story of salvation. And the issue that we have here is that we want to say, well, we want to be merciful or we want to be just, but we can't seem to get the two together. See, we have a problem with balancing justice with mercy. Here's what I'm going to say to you. If we major on justice and justice alone, we will be cruel. But hear this. If you major on mercy and mercy alone, we will be cruel. Both will result in cruelty. That is why we cannot be our own judges. That's why we will have a judgment day, and it won't be with a bunch of people standing around deciding how we're going to be judged. It will be the Lord himself who will be our judge. Now, understand, I'm not talking about judgment, about whether you're going to go to heaven or not. I'm talking about that 2 Corinthians passage there. But I'm telling you, we have no right to judge ourselves. I read a book back in the 80s by a guy named Harvey McKay. It was called How to Swim with the Sharks Without Being Eaten Alive. And I loved one of his stories in there. He talked about when he had an employee that did the wrong thing. I'm not talking about the employee made a mistake. Making a mistake is one thing. I'm talking about the employee did something that he shouldn't have done, something that was outside of the rules, something that it was going to get him in trouble. And so Harvey McKay writes in the book that what he would do is that he would have his secretary call that employee and say, Mr. McKay is very upset with you. And he says, and he wants to see you. So what he would do, and then he'd say, come on up at 10 o'clock. He would make that employee wait 30 minutes out in the secretary's office. Okay, by this time, the employee has kind of worked himself up. And so he goes and when the employee comes in, he goes and he says, look, come here. He says, and he walks around his desk and he goes and he sits in the chair on the other side of the desk. And he says, why don't you sit in my chair? And Mr. McKay was saying, you sit in my chair, the chair behind the desk, and I'll sit in the chair in front of the desk. And he says, and now what I want you to do is that I want you to tell me what I should be saying to you. And he said that employee will chew himself out upwards and downwards and sideways and every which way. And he said, most of the time the employees chewed themselves out worse than I ever would have chewed them out. And he said, you know what the great thing about it is? I never had to apologize for something I never said. They did it themselves. And he said, one time I heard of these two employees. They were standing around the water fountain. And he said, they're getting a drink. And one of them said, Mr. McKay was upset with me. He took me up in his office today. And the other one said, did he give you the chair? You see, that was the thing. He said he gave him the chair. And so the thing about it is that we are absolutely cruel to ourselves sometimes and judging ourselves. And sometimes we're just writing it off. You know, we're not good judges of ourselves. So what we have to do is that we have to do justice and we have to have mercy. Now, they've got to be balanced. So God requires that we walk humbly with him. That's the other third part. We got the justice part, we got the mercy part, and now humility that is there. Humility is at the very core of our walk with God. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you understand what's going on here? If you are proud, you are walking against God. That's what he says. He opposes the proud. And humility, though, on the other side, it says, you are walking with God, and therefore you are receiving his grace. So these three things are necessary to fulfill the requirement. Here's the way it goes. Justice and mercy will not be in their proper place without walking humbly with God. Hear that? Justice and mercy will not be in their proper place if we do not walk humbly with our God. But you will not be able to walk humbly with your God unless you practice justice and mercy. They are all three necessary. And if you don't have them together there, you're not going to be in the exactly where God wants you, because he wants you to walk with him, not walk with you. But he wants you to walk with him. Now, these three things have to work. Many years ago, I had a Toyota pickup truck. The Toyota pickup truck, the timing chain broke on the thing. So I thought it would be a great opportunity for me to overhaul the engine. So I took the engine out. I got a new timing chain. I went and I had to buy a couple of pistons. I found out a couple of pistons were cracked and things. Only a little four-cylinder engine. I put new rings in the thing. I put new gaskets in the thing. I had to set everything just right, because I had to have the timing on the thing had to be exactly right so that I would have an engine that ran. I'm going to tell you, I put that engine back together, and there's nobody in the world that was more surprised than me that the engine started. Because it had to be just right, and it had to run just right. Everything had to run just right. And that's what I'm talking about here. You do justice, you have mercy, you have humility, and in this, you walk with God, exactly what God wants us to do. Because ultimately, God's desire is that we walk with him. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, because I don't want to leave this out, but I'm going to talk about this next week. It doesn't mean that if you're going through this crisis right now, it doesn't mean that God is necessarily wanting you to walk with him because you're not walking with him. It could be that you are absolutely walking with him. I'll talk about that next week. You could be doing exactly what he wants you to do, and therefore, but God still has a purpose in this. For God prunes those who walk with him. And John 15:2, and I'll talk about this next week, every branch in me that does not bear fruit or does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So you're walking with God and difficult things happen in your life. And you're saying, well, you know, how is that happening? Because I'm doing what God wants me to. It could be these pruning. I'll talk to you more about that week. It says, but when we walk away from God, we walk away from God's protective grace when we walk away from him. This is what happens. You see, if you want to walk off a cliff, God will let you. If you want to get out from under where his protective grace is, God will let you. He will allow the crisis to come into your life for one purpose and one purpose only. You realize what this is? I'm not talking about you're walking away from him. You're walking with him. I'm talking if you're walking away from him, he'll let that crisis into your life. You know why? He uses that crisis to call you home. Isn't that the story of the prodigal son? What happened with the prodigal son? The prodigal son got enough money. As long as he had enough money in his pocket, he could get as far away from his father as he wanted to. But when the money ran out, when the crisis arrived, when there was a famine, he found himself slopping the hogs. And he realized, you know what? I would be better off in my father's house as a servant than I am here slopping hogs right now. And what did he do? He went home. I wonder how many of God's people that are called by his name are truly walking with him right now. Could God be using this crisis to call you home? Because what does God ultimately want with you? He just wants you to walk with him. And when you walk with him, what do you get out of that? You get his plans. And what if welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You get all of those things when you walk with him. And I wonder how many people that they would say right now, no, I'm walking exactly with him and the crisis is still happening. I'll talk to you next week. But I wonder how many people, I'll give you these seven things that you can answer this. Have you been neglecting your quiet time? Have you been neglecting your quiet time? Has it been that you can tell me that this morning that you had a time with God? And you tell me that when you had your time with God, can you say, I've been praying? Have you neglected your prayer life? Have you been continuing to pray, not just for yourself and maybe the crisis that you're in, but for your neighbors and your friends and the people that God puts on your heart? Have you been praying for these people? Have you been reading your scripture? How are you going to know what is good if you don't read the scripture? You've got to be able to get into the Word of God and do what God wants you to do. So have you been reading your Bible? Have you been using this opportunity in some way, you know, not with a 40-pound Bible, but in some way to tell people about Jesus? Have you been sharing these videos that we're doing? Have you been doing something in order to love on people? And I want you to hear this. You love people into the kingdom of God. Have you been loving people into the kingdom of God right now? Have you been a part of ungodly things? Have you been participating in things that you know that you shouldn't have done? I heard the other day, I don't know if this is true, I didn't look this up, but I heard the other day that the porn sites are giving free memberships. I don't know if it's a membership or a subscription or whatever you get out of those porn sites, but they're giving it to people right now during this crisis because they know they're at home and they can get them addicted to it. They can get them hooked on this. Have you been looking at some ungodly things, some ungodly movies because you've been at home and you know that you shouldn't be seeing these things? Have you been using coarse speech? And you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about necessarily that you're using cuss words. I'm saying that you're using coarse speech, the way you talk about people and the way you talk to people. But you've used that coarse speech, and no one would know that you were a believer in Jesus Christ if they listened to what you said. Have you been unloving toward others? Can you tell me, is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there somebody that you need to go to and ask for forgiveness? You see, these are the things that indicate that we're not walking with God in this crisis here. This crisis is to get our attention and say, Lord, I need to examine my life one more time. I need to look at what I'm doing. And I don't know that everybody has gotten off that, you know, so far off, but maybe we're just a little far, a little bit off. Maybe it's you've done most of these things, but not all of these things. And so I look at this crisis for a lot of people, and I think, is this not an opportunity? An opportunity for us to reflect on our lives and say, where is my walk with the Lord? Am I walking with him? The answer is yes. I got another message for you. But if the answer is I haven't been doing any of those things that you've mentioned, This could be the time that you need to adjust, to make that adjustment. You see, this moment could be the moment that God is using to bring you into all that He has planned for you. And I pray that you won't take this lightly. I'm not trying to say that this crisis is because of you. What I'm trying to say is God will use this crisis for good for you. And if you're off the path, you need to get on the path. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray.